for the last couple of Sundays. We have a handout here, and I need to get this to you. Jesse, would you mind helping? If you haven't gotten notes on Daniel 11, here's four pages of handouts. I think Carol needs one, so you can have that. And then, Steve, are you free to help me? All right, awesome. Would you pass these out? This is a portrait of an evil man, Daniel's picture of the Antichrist. And we're going to be in verses 11, chapter 11, 36 through 45. And I want you to know that I hardly ever get anything right the first time. So when I looked at this, you know, I said, okay, well, we know the Antichrist's reign is for 7 years because of Daniel 9. Guess what's left out of this handout? That's right, Daniel 9. So I'll have to go onto the website here and change the handout, because sometime this week I'll add the description of Daniel 9 into this. And in my mind's eye, the last time I did this, I knew I had at least 50 traits of the Antichrist from the book of Daniel, right? Well, you know, look at your handout. How many traits are there? 50. So I quit. But there were actually more than 50, because there's some verses in Daniel 9 that have to be put in there, because it gives the length of time of the covenant that he makes with Israel. So that I'll go back and add that to it. It's a very important part of Daniel. And Lord willing, before we're done today, I'll explain why this information is so important to us as believers. So my purpose this morning is to study Daniel 11 with you, verses 36 to 45, and explain why that's important. So let's jump right in, and you can do what you want with the handout. Got some extras there. And you can follow along and see if there's any errors here. I think this actually starts down to number 21. But anyway, it's uninspired. What is inspired is your text. It's without errors. The rest of us realize that God entrusted his inerrant word to people who make errors. Verse 36, and he will do according to his will. So with this, there's a break here between verse 35 and 36. You say, how do you know it's a break? Well, because every other reference so far does not have the article attached to the king. The article is not attached to the king. It's attached to the north or to the south, as we've gone through this. Here, however, the king will do exactly as he pleases according to his will. All right, so we're now talking about the Antichrist, which is this angel's view of history. He's rolling it off. He camps on the Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the Fourth. We've studied all about him. He is a perfect picture of the Antichrist, except the Antichrist is exponentially more severe than Antiochus Epiphanes. So this king, this coming king, will do exactly as he pleases. Now, interestingly, as you look at how to understand Bible prophecy, it's always fun to look at, for instance, all the first coming of Christ prophecies, you know, all 300 of them. Guess what? They were literally fulfilled. Did Christ have that in mind? Yeah, he did, sometimes. He had it in mind, but sometimes he says, this he did in order that scripture might be fulfilled, he said, or did. So clearly he has in mind an Old Testament issue. This morning we talked about why he hurried to Jerusalem. He was on a timetable. He had to get there according to the specific time for the triumphant entry of the book of Daniel. So this king here is going to be exactly like the ones that we've seen so far, it will be literally and completely fulfilled. The king does exactly as he pleases. He shall exalt himself, lift himself up on high, and will make himself great over all gods and over the God of gods. He will speak, this next term is a participle, things that are have been hard to understand. So when you look at his reign, it's difficult or it's hard. It moves toward the realm of astounding. It could actually mean atrocities, but he's going to use the word atrocities proper a little further in this. But he's going to say things that are just incredible. How can he say that? What was he thinking? We had a gubernatorial candidate that made some reference to rain and rape. Do you remember that idiot? And that was the end of his political career. People said, how in the world can he even say that? It was astounding that a human being would say something like that. That's the nature of the Antichrist. Are we in a political world where astounding things are being said? You know, it's become the norm. Where is the truthful element of politics anymore? If you lie big. You know, if you're going to go false like crazy. And so we're seeing these wide swings, that statements that you look at that and say, that's not how I remember it. You know, the border is secure. And we don't need to test people coming across the border illegally because they're not going to stay long. If you're going to lie, lie big. That's the Antichrist. It's difficult and hard to understand. It's astounding. And he will prosper. He's going to be successful. Again, look at the parallels. He will be successful until the wrath, the indignation has been completed. Because the atrocities, there's that term that I mentioned before, the atrocities shall have been done. So this Antichrist, he's operating exactly under God's direct hand. He's doing what God wants done to the world. Who's to blame for the Antichrist's sin? Well, the Antichrist is. It's his sin. God's not to blame. He's the ultimate cause of evil, but not the blameworthy cause. But the atrocities shall have been done. They will have been completed. All right, verse 37. And over the gods of his fathers, he will not take note. Now notice the beginning and the end of verse 37 deal with deities. So I'm going to make an interpretive nuance based on the context here, and I'm not sure I'm right. We know in verse 37, he's going to serve a new god, the one that's not recognized by his predecessors. So this man, whom we have now more than 50 characteristics of, has a new god of some sort. And over the gods of his fathers, he will not take note. And then the preposition, and over the desire of women, is that next phrase. Now, I've heard some really wonky stuff here. Some say, well, he doesn't desire women, he's going to be homosexual. I don't think that's what this is about. If you look this term up in the dictionaries, it's not very much used, and they always take it, the dictionaries that I check, Hebrew dictionaries, they take it to female deities, and they, such as Tammuz or Astarte, these female deities. So that's the historical interpretation of this, that he is not going to have any regard for a female idol or a female deity. So if you look at the Roman Catholic Church, what is their primary idol?
Mary.
The mother-child cult. And we know that Antichrist is going to be controlled by the woman who rides the beast. And here's the mystery. It's the seven-hilled city, which is known as Rome. But midway through, he destroys that. So that seems to fit. It could mean that, but I'm not absolutely certain. But I do think it's best in context to see this as some sort of a female idol. And over all pagan gods, or idols, it could be translated, he will not take note, because over all everything, he will make himself great. Okay, so he's going to institute a new religion, and it will be worship of himself, Antichrist, okay, with his idol that he'll erect that has the ability to kill people somehow, but has no culpability for its actions, the beast and the false prophet who has everybody worship the image of the beast, whatever that is. So we're looking at a new religion. And he's going to exalt that, make himself great over everything. Verse 38. And the god of fortresses, strongholds, over its place he will honor. Literally, in the place of other gods and other idols, he will have a god of strongholds or fortresses. They're going to stand in the place of an idol. Now, some of yours... anybody have a translation that says force? I've heard this interpreted as Star Wars, may the force be with you. That somehow he's a follower of this new religion called Star Wars, and may the force be with you. No, he's talking about strongholds. This would be fortresses, is what he is going to honor. So I think what he's looking at is military might, and actually in context, it's military might that's achieved by force and by negotiation. This guy's shrewd. Either he'll destroy you or you'll give him power willingly. Let's go to the next phrase in that. It's so this new god, and the god which his fathers did not know. This, I think, is the reference to the desire of woman. Now he's repeating it. And the god which his fathers did not know, he will honor in gold and silver and precious stones and in precious things. So either he's going to kill you by military might, or he's going to buy your loyalty. But either way, like Antiochus Epiphanes, he's going to practice communism, where you forcefully take money from one region that has wealth and you buy off other regions, which you may not be successful militarily, but you buy the regions and you put in power people who are loyal to you. Okay? Verse 39. And he will do... to the fortresses of the strongholds with a foreign god, which he will recognize. And there's a textual problem here, so it's difficult to translate. And he will multiply and make great the glory of this foreign god. What's this foreign god? I don't know. So I just tell you what it's something here. That he's going to use this foreign god that's not known before. Is it his image? Maybe. That would certainly fit. But the angel's just rolling this off and keeps right on going. And he's going to use every precious commodity to honor and make great the glory of this new god. And he will make them rulers over many multitudes. So he's going to take the gold and silver and appoint rulers over multitudes of people based with his ability to deceive and his ability to buy and his military might. And the land He will parcel out for a price. He's going to, like Antiochus Epiphanes, who wants to be the high priest? All right, who's got the highest bid? He parcels out land like that, just like Antiochus Epiphanes. All right, now in verse 40, we have to make some interpretive decisions. In the time of the end, he will engage in battle with him. The subject of this is the king of the south. So the king of the south comes up and engages the Antichrist in battle. And then the question is, who is in these next verses? And like Antiochus Epiphanes, so the Antichrist is considered the king of the north, in my understanding of this. And the king of the north will aggressively storm against him, harming him. So the king of the north, which I understand is the Antichrist, he's going to go against this king of the south in chariots and horsemen, in many ships, and he will come into lands, and he will overflow, and he will cross over, literally cross through, verse 41, and he will come into the glorious land. What's the glorious land? Israel. All right, you're staying with me. And many multitudes will be brought down, or they'll be destroyed. Many, many people will be killed because the Antichrist is in the glorious land, just like his predecessor, Antiochus Epiphanes. And now, interestingly to me, the angel tells the Jews where to go. Let's avoid this, shall we? The king of the south and the Antichrist, do we want to be a part of that? No, thank you very much. What should we do? Well, I know. Let's flee to the wilderness. Do you remember Jesus talking about that in Matthew 24? These, they will have escaped. So looking at it from a completed sense, the Antichrist is the world ruler. He'll conquer the whole world, and rule the world, except for these will escape from his hand. Edom and Moab, south and east of the Dead Sea, is where Petra is, and the beginning or the head of the sons of Ammon, part of Jordan. Isn't that cool? So where do you go? Well, you go to the wilderness, and that's where these lands here in Daniel are said to be escaping from the Antichrist's hand. Why can't he get there? Well, probably because he's preoccupied, but we'll see. Verse 42, and he will stretch out his hand in the lands, and the land of Egypt will not be for deliverance. Egypt, this king of the south, is not going to survive. Verse 43, and he will be in charge of, or he will rule over these southern Egyptian treasures. If you've ever been to the Museum of Cairo, Sarah and I were there a couple of times in our life. They have boxes and boxes. They'll take a box half the size of this auditorium, and it's got eight foot high walls, and in this box it's got half inch thick glass, and it looks like a garage sale. I mean, it's got stuff piled in there. This is the Egyptian way of putting it out on display. What are we going to do this? I don't know, throw it in bin number 4. And so you can look in there, incredible amounts of gold. I've never seen so much gold as in the Museum of Cairo. How much can you look at? You know, you get tired of it. Well, more Egyptian gold. Oh, more stuff covered in Egyptian gold. It's everywhere from floor to ceiling. So this incredible wealth of gold in Egypt and silver and all the precious things of Egypt and Libyans and Ethiopians in his steps. Now, the Ethiopian is not Ethiopia today. It goes from Sudan, all across upper Egypt, oh, well, in Lower Egypt, the part that's not on the Mediterranean, and they call it Upper Egypt, although on the map it's lower. It's because their maps are wonky. But that whole band of North Africa above the Sahara, but that region is this ancient Kush, is the Hebrew word. And in his steps, I think, looks at the subjugation from a military victory. So he's going to conquer them. In the course of life, they are going to be under his subjugation as well. All right, verse 44. Reports. They will alarm him from the east. All right, where is he? He's in the glorious land. What's east of Jerusalem? And the answer is Babylon. Okay, you know the Fertile Crescent? You have to go way up to Asia Minor and come way down. But as you know, no crow would fly that way because it wouldn't have made it across the desert. But east isn't talking about China. It's talking about Babylon. So there is news that comes. Probably this is a reference to Revelation 18, the destruction of Babylon proper. Six chapters in the Old Testament dealing with Babylon. But news from the east and from the north alarm him, and he will go out in rage, great rage, and cause destruction and annihilation, cause the annihilation of many. So he's going to be an absolute tyrant and destroy anyone who comes against him. To by the time you get to the end of the tribulation, there's one foe that Christ needs to take care of, and that's the Antichrist. Verse 45, and he will pitch the tents of his royal palace, okay? But these are tents. He's not going to build a capital. Babylon, his capital, is destroyed, but he's not there. But he's going to pitch his royal tents between the seas and Mount Zion. So, between the seas is plural. My guess here is he's talking about between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, or possibly between the Mediterranean Sea and Mount Zion. I think that's the plane that he's going to be on, because then he'll sit like a cork in a bottle between Africa and Asia Minor and between Holy Zion, and he will go until his end, and there's no one to help him. All right, so this is the Antichrist. So now my question is, why does this matter? Well, if you'll turn over to 2 Thessalonians and you give me a few minutes, Thessalonians tells us that Paul thought this was a very important part of teaching to churches. He was only in Thessalonica for a very short period of time. There was persecution and he left. I think he was there for 2 weeks, very short time. During that time, he taught them about the Antichrist, because there were false letters, verses 1 and 2, that were written by false teachers saying, as if they were from Paul, that they were now in the great tribulation. So they're suffering, and their teachers say, oh, this is the great tribulation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. And Paul says, no, it isn't. Let no one deceive you by any means, verse 3. Let no one, whether by word or by exposition or letter, you should know these things because I taught them when I was with you. That day will not come unless the falling away has already happened. I'm translating as I go along here. So there's this apostasy that happens where the whole world runs after evil. And the man of sin rides that wholesale evil into power. And the man of sin is revealed, who oppresses and exalts himself above all that is worship above God, and puts himself in the temple pretending he's God, showing himself that he is God. That's in the middle of the tribulation. Don't you remember this when I was with you? I told you these things. You have to have the apostasy before the tribulation. You have to have the Antichrist. You can't have an Antichrist. Look around. You see Antichrist? You got 50, and by the time we're through next week, more than 50 characteristics. Do you see this guy? No, then you're not in the tribulation. And more than that, it has to do with the whole nature of the tribulation. There's a restraining power that is also a person. We believe it's the Holy Spirit. And how is he restraining? Through you, through me, you contrarian culturans. You're contrary to the direction the culture wants to go. The Holy Spirit is restraining the world, and he's doing it through Christians. But if you were gone, there would be little restraining evil. Overnight, this world is going to go the direction the Antichrist takes it. The Antichrist is coming for those who are doomed. They would not listen. They did not love the truth. They wouldn't believe. And so Antichrist is coming for them. And he's coming, verse 9, with lying wonders, powers, signs. He will persuade the whole world that he is the only answer. If you were around, you'd say, Jesus. 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 So you'll be gone. Antichrist comes for those who are doomed. And because they wouldn't believe the truth, he sends this strong delusion, verse 11, so that they who would not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness are condemned along with the Antichrist. The Antichrist is coming for them. Who's coming for you?
Jesus.
Look at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning for salvation. I believe better translating as first fruits of salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. What truth, you ask? Oh, well, look at verse 14. To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming for you because you believed in the truth of the gospel. My son Ben and his wife Belinda have a handicapped boy. He has HPE, which is a chromosome disorder. It wasn't expected that he would live. I was in Africa at the time, and I asked prayer for him with the African pastors, and God spared his life. They made a decision not to end the pregnancy. They said, God gave us this boy, and we will raise him. And he has been an unbelievable delight to us. It's a lot of challenge for his parents, but we don't care about that. We get the joy of watching this little guy, and he's starting to talk. They said he would never talk. He actually goes to school now. His vocabulary is coming right along. And whenever I see him, Papa! And then he wants to tell me the new things that are going on in his life. Recently, he got on his school bus, and there was an accident. This is a bus that has handicapped children on them. And the children went wholesale crazy. There was a blind girl on there. The car rear-ended the bus. We don't have seat belts in buses because they're like mobile tanks. None of the children were hurt. The car that was, you know, it was really, really damaged when it hit the back of the bus. But the children were just going crazy. And the school called Belinda and started with, there's been an accident and your child is on the bus where there's been the accident. That's, you know, you should lead with your children are fine. But she led with, there's been an accident. And the accident was right down the street from where they live. Ben hightailed it out the front door and ran to the bus. And the bus driver recognized Ben and said to the police officer who was managing, that's the boy's father. And they released John John into Ben's care. Ben went on to the bus and got his boy. And John John didn't cry until his dad got on the bus. And then he cut loose. And praise God for one of the firefighters who had an inexhaustible amount of badges and toys and everything else to soothe the nerves and calm it. And they were afraid that the next day he wouldn't want to get onto the bus. Not a chance. Let's go do this again. So when they were at our house Tuesday night for Belinda's birthday party, I went over and I sat down next to John. And I said, I heard there were fire trucks and ambulances and police and your bus. And he got all excited. And he said two words. Daddy, come. That was his whole description of the disaster. Daddy, come. Jesus is coming for us. In this disaster of a world, all we need to know are two words. Jesus is coming. Maybe that's three. Our Father, we thank you that you're coming for us. We thank you that you will take us from this world, that you've not appointed us for judgment, that the world will go through under the Antichrist, this murderer, this liar. But you've appointed us to reign and rule with our Savior, who will deliver us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so on the back of your bulletin are the words. Our hymn book has this, but it doesn't have the verse. And on the back of your bulletin are the words for Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And I'd like to sing the first and last stanzas of this. Would you stand, please? Would you stand and we'll sing the first and last stanzas of this. Yeah, we're going to sing the stanzas and the refrain. Go first through the stanza one and the refrain, and then stanza three and the refrain. Just kind of follow me.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dear in the light of His glory and grace.
So what do you go to the world with? How about this? For God so loved the world. That's you. That's me. That He gave His only begotten Son. That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the people said,
Amen. Amen.